Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. I remember many years ago, the saying would be, "He is risen," and the congregation would respond, "He is risen indeed." Let's try that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. It's such a wonderful, joyous day of celebration. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. That is the power of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no hope in this world. We have no salvation. So welcome so many. Glad to have see some visitors here this morning. You see me welcoming you, which is unusual. Normally our pastor is, but he is sick this morning. And so pray for him. A little bit of pink eye and various things going on. It's been going around quite a bit this year. And so he's staying away to protect all of you as well. And so keep him in your prayers. And so we're going to begin today, if you would stand, and we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then please remain standing as we have scripture reading for this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this joyous occasion, the day when thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was risen from the dead. Lord, and he has the power over death and hell. Lord, we thank you for these things. We're thankful for the opportunity to yet meet in freedom, still without persecution. Lord, we thank you for the many visitors that are here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would especially minister upon all of our hearts as the word of God is brought forth this morning. Lord, we think of our pastor who is not feeling well. We pray give him strength to his body, that he'd be able to recover quickly. And Lord, we are praying that this morning, that all the service might bring honor and glory unto thee. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Good morning. We're going to look this morning at a passage that should be no surprise. We looked at a passage in Mark earlier. We're going to look at Matthew 28. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me.
Hymn number 265, Christ Arose.
Oh,
When we get to the chorus, don't sing hallelujah, shout it out. Hallelujah! And then Christ arose, all right? Last verse, okay.
Death cannot keep his prey.
Seated. At this time, the choir is going to sing a special this morning. It is a song we did on our Good Friday service for a Christmas cantata, and I cannot think of a better song to sing on Resurrection morning, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh,
so much, choir. At this time, would you take your hymn books and turn to 273, and would you stand together as we sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, as the choir comes and joins you. 273. Singing, you may be seated. Thank you.
That was beautiful. Think about the Friday night, the family that we saw. You could start turning to number 268, by the way, and we will stand for this one. But think about Friday night. We saw that family, the depiction, and I'm sure there were many people that were there when Jesus' public ministry started, right? They saw him when he first came and started to preach. They saw him when the public opinion, the tide turned, and he was no longer, hey, this is great, let's go have miracles done. And so many fell away because they weren't interested in someone who wasn't popular. They were there when the trial, the mockery of a trial started and went through it. They might have even been in the crowd when he said, well, what would you have me do? And they said, give us Barabbas. Well, what would you have me do with Jesus? Crucify him, they yelled. They were there for all of these things. They were there when they nailed him to the tree. They were there when they laid him in the tomb. Some were even there when the tomb was empty. They saw the empty tomb. We serve a living Savior. Christ lives. He's in heaven, reigning now. Any that call on him shall be saved. It's not a maybe I'll save you if I picked you and maybe not you. You know, you're okay. You called on me, I'll save you. You called on me, nope, sorry. No, any that call on the name shall be saved. It's a promise. And he lives. Let's stand and sing number 268.
In all the world. guys are the best.
Dawn. Their hearts were breaking with grief. They made their way to the garden tomb to pray, remember, and weep. An angel stood by the open tomb. The stone was rolled away. Said, your Lord's not here. Come see the place.
Come see the place. Come see the place where he lay.
So much. We're going to take our Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, I believe the children will be dismissed for children's church this morning. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. We're going to have a good crowd back there today, amen. We just lost a third of the congregation. That's wonderful. All right. Parents helping kids find their way and all of that. So wonderful. So glad you're here today. If this is your very first time, would you just wave at me a little bit and get to know you a little bit? Maybe some. Okay, we've got one back there. Wonderful. Glad to have your first time. Let's see here. I know. Okay, wonderful. I know there's some familiar faces you've visited before. We're so glad to have you here this morning. And we're in 1 Peter chapter number 2 this morning. And I'm going to preach a message entitled, Precious or Offensive? Precious or Offensive? We'll begin our reading, if you could. We've been up and down, I know. I like to stand up when we read God's Word. So just one more time, if you will, if you're able to. If not, that's okay. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is just a couple of verses. I begin reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6 through 8. The Bible says, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Let's bow in prayer together as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful Word of God. We pray that you would take the scriptures and that you give me clarity in the preaching of thy word. Lord, would you give us here ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand what the word of God says to us. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone here, that there has not been a day where they became a Christian, that today would be the day that that might happen. Well, thank you for this help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anyone who knows much about the Bible will know that it is God's book and not man's book. It was given by God, it was preserved by God, and is given to us that we might know God. Anyone who knows much about the Bible will also know that the Bible is both a historical book and a prophetic book. It tells you how this world came to be. It also tells you how death began. Understand, when God made this world, there was no death. Now, that's hard for us to understand because everything we know that lives eventually dies. So we have a hard time relating to it, but when God made this world, there was no death. In fact, death did not come until something else came that caused death. It's called sin. Now, sin is anything you think, say, or do that breaks God's law. God had just one command, if you remember, in those early days where Adam and Eve were in the garden. And he said, of every tree thou mayest freely eat of it, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death. There was no death. But as you may know in Genesis chapter 3 of your Bible, that the devil came to Eve disguised as a serpent, and spoke to Eve and convinced her that she was actually missing out and that God was keeping things from her that she would rather enjoy. And even lied to her and said, you will not die. And he persuaded Eve in the garden to eat that which God said, do not eat because you will die. She ate. And you know what happened? Death entered into the world for the first time. And the Bible says, and therefore death passed upon all men, so that every person that is ever born of a man will ultimately die. We experience this all the time. It seems the older we get, the more funerals we attend. I've talked to some people and they said, I have few friends left that are still alive. They become discouraged by it. Death is a reality to all of us, and God gives us the history of that death, why it came into this world and what caused it. We find that that sin which caused death corrupted this world very quickly. Now, oftentimes we think that when something begins to go bad, it goes bad in stages, you know, slowly, slowly, you know, like that salami in the refrigerator. It starts getting just a little bit slimy, and you're like, it's okay, it's okay. And then when it starts smelling, you're like, it's not okay anymore. All right? I remember when we were a kid, my mom would get raw milk straight from the farmer, and no preservatives, anything in it. And so I would look at it. It would be in a glass 1 gallon jar with a big opening at the top. And I would look at it and it would be two different colors. On the top was the cream and down on the bottom it was the milk. And that was not right. It didn't look right to me. As a kid, we always got milk in a regular jar and it was consistent all throughout. So this was not. And so Mom said, it's okay, you just have to stir it up. I'm like, I don't know if I want that in my cereal or not. Well, she would take some cream out so it wouldn't be as, fatty or whatever the case was, and might make some things with some of the cream, and she would mix it up. But the thing about that was, after like a couple of days, you start smelling it. And I'd be like, ah, it's going bad. My dad would be like, oh, no, it's still good. It's still good. I mean, that would be a week old, and it smelled rotten, and my dad would still pour it in his cereal. He didn't mind it, but I didn't like it. But we all recognize over time. And then there was the apple cider. I mean, we loved apple cider. But then when that apple cider started expanding and the jug was like bursting out at the seams and it looked like it was about to explode, and then you open it up and it smelled funny and it was fizzy inside, I'm like, nothing, I don't want this thing no more. We're used to things going bad over a period of time, perhaps. But when sin entered into the world, it didn't corrupt just slowly. The very first two children born of Adam, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed his brother. Now that's a digression that is fast, is it not? The first two children born in this world, one kills the other. And you say, how could sin get so bad? How could it corrupt mankind so fast? That is the nature of sin. Do not ever underestimate the power of sin. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. And so it did there in the garden. You don't have to go along from chapter 4. That's where Cain and Abel's story is. You go just two chapters later in Genesis chapter 6. And God says that he looked down from heaven and he saw that every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. He said all of mankind is corrupted and full of wickedness. But he says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God comes to Noah and he tells him, prepare an ark because I'm going to destroy this world because it's so corrupted with sin. But I want you to save yourself, save your family, and any who will hear you preach. And you know who got in the ark? Only his family. Nobody wanted to hear the message of God's judgment. Everybody wants to hear how God loves everybody, how God wants to help everybody. And listen, there's good news, because when God gives his judgment, we're going to find in a little bit that God has wonderful news. That's why we celebrate Easter. There is good news. But before you can appreciate the good news, you got to kind of know the bad news. That helps you appreciate it all the more. And so you find that the world was corrupted with sin, and so Noah got in the ark, and God destroyed the earth with a flood, and then he put his rainbow in the sky, which is God's rainbow, nobody else's rainbow, and there it is a promise unto this world that God will never destroy the earth with water again. Now, if you know your Bible and you know history, we do know that one day the earth will be destroyed, and it will be, though, with a great fire. It will not be with water. God always keeps his promises. But we find that after Noah came and they began to repopulate the earth, that God came to a man named Abraham and set him aside from all other the nations that were on the earth. And he came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you an entire nation that's going to be special from all other nations. Now, all Jews recognize to this day he is the father of the Jews. All right. Even those in Palestine recognize Abraham as their father because of the descendants of Ishmael. But God did not promise Ishmael that land. He promised Isaac the land. Ultimately, Jacob, whose name is turned to Israel, and we find that the Lord there chooses a man, and through this man is going to come something so special, it's going to change the course of the entire world. That through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, not just the Jewish nation, but all nations. And so then prophecies began throughout the Old Testament to speak of one that will come in the future, and it will deliver people from their transgressions, from their sins, and would be a savior, would be a Messiah. And so the Jews looked for this Messiah. And as they looked at the prophecies, they were confused because they saw a Messiah that was a suffering Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. And yet they looked at other parts and they saw the conquering Messiah, one that would come and would rule and would reign, like we heard in the Hallelujah chorus, right? One that's going to rule and that's going to reign and that is going to triumph over evil and going to deliver the Jews from their oppression. And that was the Messiah they were looking for. But the Messiah that came first came for the most important thing, and that was to deliver us from our sin and the corruption of sin. And so the Lord Jesus came. We come now to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and there was no room for him. He was laid in a manger, and there he had very humble beginnings, if you will. Do you know, but the Lord Jesus was very precious to somebody in those days. Know who Jesus was precious to? The shepherds that saw the heavens open and the angels of God giving the very first declaration. Can you imagine seeing a sky full of angels in the night? And the shepherds went and they worshiped, and boy, Jesus was special to them. Not the only person Jesus was special to, no doubt to Mary and Joseph, to bear the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we also know that there were some people that came from afar, kings and great rulers, magi, if you will, and they came and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Most likely when Jesus was around 2 years old, most people estimate they made that long journey because Jesus was precious to them. All the preciousness of Jesus is seen even as he grows up. And at 12 years old, he goes into the temple and there he disputes with the wisest of scribes in all of the land. And they are amazed at his wisdom. At 12 years old. Not long, we find that Lord Jesus then begins his earthly ministry and he begins healing. And I'm going to tell you, the person who had a withered hand, who could never use his arm, when Jesus healed it, Jesus was precious to him. That person who could never see, when God healed his eyes and he could see for the first time in his life, Jesus was precious to him. The person who could never walk, like the man that was let down out of the roof of a house and his friends lowered him down when he was on a cot to see Jesus. Jesus healed him, told him to take up his bed and walk, and the person who never even as a child learned to walk got up and with full strength and balance was able to walk. A miracle they had never seen. You know Jesus was precious to him. Or the woman who had the issue of blood, and she had it for many, many years. She spent all of her money on doctors trying to find a solution for her issue of blood, and no one could help. And she just thought, if I can just get near Jesus, if I could just touch him, he might do something for me. And in a great crowd, she reached down, and the Bible says she just touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed immediately. Don't tell me Jesus wasn't precious to her. Oh, and then even his friends who loved him dearly, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus became ill. They sent for Jesus because they seen Jesus perform many miracles. And well, Jesus will come and he'll take care of Lazarus. And Jesus delayed his coming and he did it on purpose. And when he came, Lazarus was dead and had been dead for days. And in John chapter 11, Jesus arrives on the scene and he sees the mourners of the Jews, those who loved Lazarus. And he saw them weeping. And you find this precious verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Oh, he knew what he was going to do, but his heart was so moved for the people. And he went to the tomb and told them, roll away that stone. And he called in there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead was raised to life. You tell me Jesus was not precious to those people who saw that? To Lazarus who was raised again and other people Jesus raised. Surely Jesus was precious to all those that administered or were administered unto and healed. And we find even in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that Jesus healed all sick that came to him. And even that man whom, when they crossed the Sea of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes, he was a man that nobody knew what to do with. He was possessed of devils. He had unnatural strength. They tried to bind him with chains, the scripture says, and he would break them asunder. They put him out in the tombs, and there he screamed, and he would run, and he was naked. He wasn't clothed, and he was an outcast of society. They left him out there, didn't want anything to do with him. And then Jesus came. And he talked to the man and he delivered the man from his evil spirits. And the most precious verse says, and then he was clothed and in his right mind. And he didn't want to leave Jesus' side because Jesus was precious to him. Oh, you know what Peter says here? He says, the Lord Jesus is precious. Verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Do you know what is more precious than getting healed of a physical malady? It's being healed from the sickness of sin. Oh, you talk to a person who's in the depths of sin and God saved them and you find out how much Jesus is precious to them. My mind goes to a man by the name of Mel Trotter. You may have heard of him. He started some rescue missions many years ago, but Mel Trotter was a chronic drunk. He would spend all of his money typically at the end of the week on alcohol. As a result, his family was in poverty. Often not enough food to put on the table because he would spend all of his money. He was such a drunkard. Mel Trotter. On an occasion, his little boy got sick. The doctor was called. He was given some instruction, but because of his alcoholism, not having money, neglecting of his family, neglecting his son would pass away. And he even took the shoes from his little boy's body, the boots, and sold them to buy money for alcohol. And he said, how can that person be helped? But one day, Mel Trotter heard the gospel of Jesus Christ at a rescue mission. Didn't think God could save him. He was about to commit suicide at Lake Michigan. But he went to Chicago. And there, on his way to Lake Michigan, went into a rescue mission. And he heard about Jesus Christ. And he said, could Jesus save somebody as wicked as I? And the person who got up to speak used to be a drunk just like him. And that day he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saved him and changed him. He went from being a drunkard that if he walked down the street and saw a saloon, because that's what they had in those days, he would pass the street, walk on the other side, because he didn't even want the smell to allure him back to his old lifestyle. It changed him. Oh, you may know another man by the name of John Newton. He was a trader of slaves. He was a sailor with a wicked mouth, wicked morals. But one day, he was saved by the grace of God. He was saved, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith which he long labored to destroy. And you know the song that he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. We find that the Lord Jesus is precious to those who've had the burden of the guilt of their conscience and the weight of sin upon their shoulders taken off by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for them. I remember when that day happened for me. I was a little boy at home, and I was about 5 years old, and my mom came up to pray with us, as she often would do. And that day when she prayed with us, she mentioned about being born again, and I just had a hard time understanding what that meant. I didn't know the story of Lazarus or Nicodemus or anything like that, but I said to my mom, Mommy, do you mean not to go back in your tummy again? Because that didn't make sense. She said, no, Shane, when you were born the first time, you were born in the Kohlmeier family. That's my last name. I understood that. She said, but when you're born again, you're born in God's family, and I didn't understand that. So she went downstairs, and I began to talk to my 8-year-old brother. That did not go well. And so Bruce could not help me, and it bothered me. You see, God was working on my conscience. God was working on my heart, because I didn't understand it, and I was concerned about it. And so God began to work upon my heart, and I wanted to know more about this. So I went downstairs, and I talked to my mom, and that's when she opened the Bible, and she began to explain to me that Jesus died for my sin. And now I heard the story before. I knew about Jesus. Just like if you're here today in a church, I'm sure you know the story about Jesus. But it never changed my life. I wasn't God's child yet. And so as she began to speak about it, she talked about Jesus died for our sins. And boy, the light bulb went on in my head. I knew what sin was. Oh, yeah. My parents were patriotic. My parents applied the stripes and I saw the stars. I knew exactly what sin was. By the way, the Bible says, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. The Bible says, spare not the rod. I'm so glad my parents didn't spare the rod. I'm so glad they disciplined me. You know why? Because when it came time for me to read my Bible and know that I was a sinner, I knew it. Lord, there's more than one reason to discipline a young child. It's not just so they listen and do what you tell them to do. It's also to understand that there are consequences for wrongdoing. And that you are accountable to someone, the highest power being God. We are all accountable to God. Sin is not what we make it. We don't say, well, I think that's bad, I think that's good. No, God defines it. And so I remember that night as she opened and she said that all have sinned. And I said, yes, that's me. I'm a sinner. As a 5-year-old boy, I was like, I'm a bad sinner because I get spankings all the time. I got more spankings than all my brothers combined. You could ask my parents. That's the truth. I was a bad sinner, even at 5. I was very stubborn. I wanted to get my way, my way, my way. And my parents had to teach me no. And so I understood I was a sinner. Then she explained to me that Jesus died for my sin on the cross. Now, I heard about that before, but that is when it gripped my soul. And I realized Jesus died for me. He didn't just die for people out there. He died for me. And that if I would believe that Jesus died for me, was buried, and he rose again as we celebrate today, that I could become a child of God, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I wanted to pray. That night, I remember the tears coming down. I remember the conviction God had brought upon my heart, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that day I had a new birth. I got saved. God saved me. When God saved me, He changed me, and He put a new heart within me. Listen, if you haven't been saved, God wants to save you. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, you could call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Oh, and those that are saved, the Lord Jesus is precious. There was a man who many years ago was saved as a young man, about 15 years old. if I remember right, and he was a gypsy boy. And gypsies in those days were not likable characters. People didn't like gypsies. They were known for thievery, they were known for lies and deception and things like that, and they would wander from town to town and often were a nuisance, and the police would want them to move on and keep on going. But this little boy got saved by the grace of God, and he kept the name Gypsy for the rest of his life, even though his real name was Rodney. They called him Gypsy Smith. He became an evangelist, and he would preach, and he would sing. And someone came to Gypsy Smith and said, "Now, Gypsy Smith, I heard you when you first started in evangelism, and you were so passionate, you had such love for God. And I come now 50 years later, and you still have that same passion for God." He said, "Can you tell me the secret to your passion for God?" And he said, "I've never lost the wonder of it all. The wonder of what God did for me, because Christ is so precious to me." Oh, we see that Christ is precious to those that are redeemed. But I'd like to look at the latter point here as well. Not only preciousness we find, but also offense. Christ is an offense to some. Note, if you will, in our text, verse number 8, "A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient." And so my mind asks this question. I don't know about you, but when Jesus went about healing all those people, surely he was precious to them. And it seems like everywhere Jesus went, he healed people, he helped people, he taught people. And you would think, how could somebody find somebody like that offensive? Wouldn't you agree with me? How can you find somebody like that, that's without sin, never did wrong? He's only gracious, he's only kind, he's healing those, and yet how can somebody be offended by him? But even to this day, do you know there are people that are offended by Jesus Christ? And it was the same in Jesus' day. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, if you will. We're going to see a group of people that are quite offended for a number of reasons. John chapter number 8 and verse number 3. First, they are offended because of their sin. The Gospel of John chapter 8 verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman be taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be stoned, that she should, such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And they said, tempting him, that they might find to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Who's this crowd? It's the scribes and the Pharisees. It's the religious people. And they were tricking, going to find a way to catch Jesus. And they come to Jesus and they find this woman taken in the actual act of adultery. Question, how do they know? Why were they there? How did this all happen? But it sounds rather suspicious to me. But they were doing it to try to catch Jesus. You see, the Romans had their law, the Jews had their law, and now they're going to trick Jesus. Boy, if we stone her, you could, might be able to be tried by the Romans. And if you say not to stone her, then you're going to break Moses' law. We got you now, Jesus. Jesus was without sin. He is God. He knew their thoughts. Simply said, He's without sin. Cast the first stone. And they were convicted by their conscience because none of them could say they were without sin and they hated Jesus all the more. They were offended because of their sin. Next, they were offended because he told the truth. Same chapter, chapter 8, verse number 38 now. It says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. They couldn't handle the truth. They wanted to be justified and said, we are children of God because we're Jews. Because Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, no, that is not what makes you a child of God. He gave them the truth. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth, do we? When we're wrong. We don't like to be corrected. But listen, sometimes that correction is what's helpful for us. Jesus spoke the truth, and he was an offense to them for doing it. We find also he was an offense because he claimed to be God. Same chapter, number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. They were offended because he claimed to be God. You know how he could claim to be God? Because he was. Colossians chapter 1, for without him, that's Jesus, was not anything made that was made, whether princes or principalities or will. God created, all things were created by him and for him. That's the Lord Jesus. You go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. His glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it goes on to say that he made this world, this Lord Jesus Christ. But they were offended because of who he claimed to be. Lastly, finally, why were they offended? Because their religion was not good enough. For this, I'd like you to go to the Gospel of Luke as we close here. This same crowd, the Pharisees, the religious ones, the ones who knew the Old Testament, who knew the Scriptures, yet they were desperately lost. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto them, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as this other men are, extortioners, just, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, Jesus was telling them, you religious people that are always at the temple, always worshiping God, you already put your money in, you're very faithful to doing that. You fast twice a week. How many of you fast twice a week? All right, they're more religious than you, perhaps. Boy, they got all their ducks in a row. They dress the right way. They got the scriptures and the phylacteries, and they put the scripture box on their head. They have it tied around their head, if you know about those Jews, and they would have scriptures on their arms, and they would carry them around with them, and everybody could see how religious they were. And Jesus said, That person who says, I thank God I'm not like those people. They aren't justified. The person who is justified is the one who says, I won't even look up to heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that offended them because they were very religious. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense to many that are very religious because they say, well, my church says, as long as I'm a member, I'll go to heaven. When Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, there's only one way. I speak the truth. I come from God. I created this world. I died for your sins. If you don't come to me, you can't come any other way. You say, well, maybe if I talk to his mother, she'll help me out. Listen, she didn't die for your sin. Jesus died for your sin. He not only died for your sin, he died for her sin. You say, no. Does your Bible say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That means if she is not a sinner, that God is a liar. Who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to believe man's tradition. Listen, I'm not here to condemn any religious group. I'm here to preach the gospel. And I want people's eyes to be opened and not follow a religious system. I want them to follow the risen Savior. The risen Savior has life. Religion, does it look like it has life in this world? It's dark, it's solemn, oppressive. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life abundantly. Oh, but there's a lot of people trusting and say, well, I got to do good. If I do enough good, my good will outweigh my bad. Then if your good is good enough to outweigh your bad, then why did Jesus die on the cross? It's of no use. I mean, Jesus didn't have to die if you and I could outweigh our good works with our bad works and obtain salvation. There's no other way but through Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Resurrection Day. He is precious to those that receive the good gift, but he's offensive to those that are contrary to his teaching. What side of the balance are you on? Is he precious or is he offensive? Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Oh Lord, I preach as clearly as I know how, passionately as I know how. Lord, I know what you did for me that day that you saved me. Oh Lord, we pray this morning, if there's one here that there has not been a day where they became a child of God, that Lord, today, would you move upon their hearts? Oh Lord, would they respond to the invitation and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? For this we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now with head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, this is a private time, time of reflection and decision. Anytime the word of God is preached, I think we need to make a decision about what we're going to do. If you're here today, say, Brother Shane, if I were to die today, I know I will go to heaven. I have a Bible reason. There was a day when I trusted Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross, and I called on his name. There was a day when I got saved. If you can honestly say that, would you raise your hands a testimony of what God has done for you? Yes, there was a day when I got saved. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you. Now, I noticed there's some that could not raise your hand. I thank you for your honesty. Now, listen, today is an opportunity. God is calling today. If you say, Brother Shane, I couldn't raise my hand, but today I want to trust Christ as my Savior. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? That's me. I need to get saved. I want to become part of God's family. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I understand. Pray for me. Would you slip up that hand? I'd like to pray for you. I would love to see you trust Christ as Savior. Amen. I see one hand there. Thank you so much. Is there somebody else with that one hand to say, I would like to trust Christ as Savior? I saw one. Is there somebody else? I want to give you the opportunity to say, Brother Shane, I'd like to trust Christ as Savior this morning. Anybody else, just slip it up. All right. This is what I'd like to do. If you raised your hand, could I ask you to slip out with my wife and she'd like to show you how to be saved? Would that be all right? Okay, go ahead. If you raised your hand, go over there, with head bowed and eyes closed. If you raise your hand, my wife will come over to you, and she's going to want to show you from the scriptures how you could be saved. If you raise your hand, would you be willing to go? All right. That's right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for sensitive hearts. Thank you for the preciousness of the blood of Christ and what it means to us. Oh, Lord, we pray as we leave here this morning, we will leave here rejoicing of how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is and how precious his resurrection is. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and stand together, if we will. 325. Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
You are dismissed.